Thank you, Grace. Just a quick reminder to pray for the people you want to invite for the Alpha course. And you know, some of us go to the Eric's fitnessing, the boxing class on Tuesday. So there's a bunch of unchurched people in that group, so you can invite them for the Alpha course. Well, we are in a series called The Six Marks of a Disciple. And a disciple is a follower, is a lifelong learner from the master, who is Jesus Christ. We follow Christ, we learn from Christ, and we want to be more like Christ. The first mark was having a heart for Christ alone, and the second mark was having a mind transformed by God's word. And today we will talk about the third mark, which is having the arms of love. Let's read the text for today, 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 through 10. Dear friends or beloved, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So we human beings are capable of loving other people. To some degree, we are able to put ourselves in the shoes of the other person and have compassion or feel empathy toward that person. We are capable of doing acts of kindness and even making some sacrifices for the good of the other. However, we also know that there is not much love in our world today or in the past. Some of you know this song. In 2003, Black Eyed Peas released a song called "Where Is the Love?" And it's still an accurate description of our world today. Just give you a sample of the lyrics. Overseas, they're trying to stop terrorism, but here on the streets, the police shoot people, put bullets in them. But if you only got love for your own race, then you're gonna leave space for others to discriminate, and to discriminate only generates hate. And when you hate, then you're bound to get irate. Madness is what you demonstrate. I feel the weight of the world on my shoulders. As I'm getting older, you all people gets colder. Most of us only care about money making. Selfishness got us following in the wrong direction. Wrong information always shown on the media. Negative images is the main criteria. Infecting the young minds faster than bacteria. Kids want to act like what they see in the cinemas. What happened to the love and values of humanity? Whatever happened to the love and fairness and equality? Instead of spreading love, we're spreading animosity. That sounds like our society today. And this song sounds something like what Paul wrote to Timothy long time ago in 2 Timothy chapter 3. I wonder if we have the verse, but he says, but mark this, there will be times, terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. But isn't that a very negative view of humanity? Aren't there some people who do love others? Aren't there people who serve the poor and the needy? Aren't there rich people who give away lots of money for the benefit of the public? Yes, of course, there are many people who love others. And whether you are religious or not, most people are loving. But our love is usually tainted with some selfishness, with some impurity. Even our best intentions are mixed with ulterior motives. Take philanthropy, for example. On November 27th issue this year in New York Times, there was an article called "The Problem with Charitable Giving." Rich people donated money, and the NYU Medical School students now get free tuition. And they gave money to build a new brain research center at Stanford in our area, and a new building for cancer patients in Atlanta, Georgia. Those are done with good intentions. That's good. But taxpayers, the article says, taxpayers should not have to subsidize rich people's donations. It says that most charitable givings are tax deductible, and when wealthy people give away millions of dollars, their tax bill goes down. But that leaves the rest of us to either pick up the slack or to go without the investment that the government can use to use those funds with. Both the federal government and the local government, they lose lots of money when the rich deduct their charitable givings. So the article says that if the rich truly wants to give, they should voluntarily forego the deductions. So, but very, very few rich have taken that extra step. So that shows that our acts, our love, our acts of love or kindness are mixed with selfish desires. And God's love stands in sharp contrast to our tainted love. God's love is not conditional. God gives without expecting anything in return. God's love is pure. There is no other ulterior motive. It is totally centered upon the other person. God's love is not selfish as self-giving. There is no self-promotion. God's love is so different from human love that the writers of the New Testament, they picked a rarely used vocabulary to describe God's love. You know, in English, we use the word love for all kinds of love. You know, we say, I love apples, or I love ice cream, and I love you, and I love God. You know, it's the same word, love, for everything, but I love apples. I love ice cream. You know, I think the best ice cream in the whole Bay Area is in Santa Cruz. Penny's ice cream. That's the best. I do love them, but, you know, I don't love, you know, apples and ice creams in the same way I love my wife or my kids. So the ancient Greeks, they had different vocabularies for different kinds of love. And we know most of them. It says, we know phileo, which is brotherly love. You know, it's the love between friends. So Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love. And another word we know is eros. Eros is the romantic or the physical love, physical attraction between a man and a woman. The writers of New Testament certainly did not want to use those kinds of, you know, words to describe God's love, so they picked a word that was rarely used. They picked the word agape. Agape. And we can see how different agape is from our imperfect love. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, agape is patient. Agape is kind. Agape does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. Agape does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Agape does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Agape never fails. And in today's text, John says that God is love, and love can exist only in a relationship. So love is not only God's nature, but it's also God's mode of existence. God exists in a relationship of love. So between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, there is a perfect love, perfect harmony, perfect joy and peace, and perfect communion. And they are so interdependent upon each other that they cannot exist without the other. And the union is so perfect that the three persons exist as one person. And it's a mystery. We can't possibly understand the unity of the Trinity, but that's who God is. The love and the peace and the joy within the community of three persons, within the Godheads, it is so powerful that it was overflowing. And that is why God created the universe. God was not bored. God did not need the creation, but God just wanted to create, to share that overflowing love and peace and joy. So, the whole universe was created because of God's decision to love. And that means that we should value the earth because it came from God's love. And you and I were born because of God's love. You and I were made to be loved by God and to love God, to be loved by other people and to love other people. And that's what it means to be made in God's image. Being made in God's image means that we have the capacity to be in relationship, to love and to be loved. So of all people, we are to value other human beings because we are made for love and made by God's love. So the creation was an agape event. Your birth was an agape event. But the most important, the most decisive agape event is the person of Jesus Christ. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. God's love is not theoretical, it's not academic or philosophical. God's love is concrete. God's love is personal. God became a person to demonstrate his love for us. God's love is an event in history. God's love is a person. Jesus is God's love breaking through time and space and finding us where we are. And if we want to know what love is, we have to look to the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus came as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Another word for atoning sacrifice is propitiation. To propitiate means to appease or to placate and satisfy someone's wrath. So Jesus died as a sacrifice to appease and to satisfy God's wrath against the sin of humanity. And why was God so angry? Of course, it's because of our sin. And sin is not just breaking God's command, but it's more about the condition of our hearts. Sin is putting myself in the position of God and refusing to acknowledge God, refusing to honor God, refusing to listen or obey God, and rejecting God's love. It's saying, God, I don't need God. I can do fine on my own. I can make my own destiny. I can build my own destiny. I am the Lord of my own life. And our sin has broken our relationship with God and has made us enemies of God. But because God is holy, the punishment for putting myself in God's position is both physical and spiritual death. The whole humanity has sinned and is under God's wrath. But Jesus came and he died in our place as a substitute. Prophet Isaiah said, "We considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." So notice these words: stricken, smitten, afflicted, pierced, crushed, punishment, wounds. They describe the wrath of God being poured upon the Son. God's wrath was pounding upon the Son like wave after wave. And on the cross, all of Father's fury and wrath was directed and was exhausted on the body of Jesus Christ. In his body, he absorbed all of our sins, all of the evil in this world, and died, receiving our punishment. And since Jesus satisfied God's wrath by his sacrifice, God now extends his forgiveness, love, and life to anyone who believes in Jesus. And that is how God showed, that is how God demonstrated God's love for us. While we were sinners, while we were enemies, Christ died for us. And Jesus himself said, "I lay down my life for the sheep." The greatest love is not, you know, according to a pop song, it's not loving yourself, but the greatest love is laying down your life to save others. Jesus gave up his life for us, not because we deserved it or because we're so lovable, but just because God is full of love. Since we have received God's agape, we also ought to show agape to other people. And the first place to practice the agape love is in our homes, in our family. The primary relationship at home is the relationship between husband and a wife. Children's spiritual, physical, and emotional health depends on the strength of the relationship between the husband and wife. How do we show agape love to our spouse? You know, before marriage, couples say, "Oh, I would do anything for you. I would die for you," right? But then after marriage, and especially after kids, you're like, "Hey, you go pick up the kids." "No, no, you go pick up the kids. Hey, can you make dinner tonight?" "No, no, I'm not going to make dinner. Let's just go out and, you know, get something to eat." So, you know, it's really hard to learn to love the other person as myself. But we are called to show agape love to our spouse. What sacrifices have we made for our spouses lately? How do we as parents show God's unconditional love to our children? One great blessing that parents can give to the children is just to delight and to enjoy in who they are. When a child enters into the room, mom or dad stops whatever he was doing, stops his work, stops, you know, from reading the newspaper, stops from playing game, and, you know, gives full attention to the child and delights in the child or gives the child a hug. Kids who are not enjoyed by mom and dad think, "I'm not much to get excited about," and they doubt their place in life, and they shy away from significant achievements in life. And we know from the Bible that the Father God, delighted in Jesus, his Son, and he told the whole world about it. He said, "This is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased." All of the achievements of Jesus. All his achievements came after this affirmation, came after this blessing. And how do we express our love to kids? I'll love you if you get all A's. I'll love you if you obey all my commands. Do we do that to our kids? Parents can withhold affirmation to our children for not performing well, but it is our unconditional love, it's our unconditional affirmation that will motivate the kids to do their best. And the context, you know, and how about this? You know, we are to practice agape love in the church, right here, CCSV. The context of the famous love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13. It was not marriage. You know, that passage is usually used at a wedding service, but the context was not marriage, but the context was a church, the Corinthian church. If there was one thing that the Corinthian church needed, it was more of agape. The church was divided over theology, over its practice, over social class, and the spiritual gifts. Some thought, hey, my ministry, my gifts are better than your ministry and better than your gifts. My way of understanding the Bible, my way of worship, or my way of service is better than your way. Paul says to them that he will show them a more excellent way, a better way to live, a better way to be a community. Because the church was filled with self-centered Christians. Paul was saying that the better way is to love, agape one another. Having a correct theology or a right form of worship or better social status or spectacular gifts, these would mean nothing unless God's people loved each other with God's love. What is our attitude toward our brothers and sisters within the church? In what ways can we show a bit of sacrificial and unconditional love to our members? You know, this current series is based on a book by Pastor Glenn MacDonald, and he came to our church retreat about 6 years ago, and he led the retreat. It was great. His church in Indianapolis once asked the members on one Sunday to write on a piece of paper an experience of how they were loved by other members. And here are some samples. I am a single mom with no family here. On Mother's Day, another kind single mother asked me to join her extended family. I would have been alone again on a holiday. How much I appreciated the gesture. When our son was born, church members provided more food than we could have ever eaten. That sounds like our church. I thank God for a member who cut grass all summer after my husband's heart attack. During a time when I was feeling very low, lost, and alone, a member stood by my side, bought dinner, sent emails, set up a time to talk with me. Her listening, encouragement, prayer, just her friendship showed me how loving God is. I had the experience of teaching Sunday school. A young boy with a learning disability had trouble coloring, so I made sure that I helped him every Sunday. We have become good friends. His mother once told me, "If you ever wonder if you have made a difference in someone's life, you have. This is my greatest accomplishment to date." And I'm sure if we were to write, you know, something like that in our church, we'd have many, many experiences like that. Jesus said in John 13, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." And God's love, the agape love, is also to be shared with those outside the church. Jesus, as God, sought us out and came to where we are. And so we are to go out and seek those who are lost, who are hurting, who are needing our love. People in our neighbor, in this church neighborhood, people living next to our house, in this city, just as God loved us first, we are to initiate loving. We are to initiate building of relationships. Jesus said, "What good is it if you love those who love you?" The church is to show God's love that is different from the love of this world. We are to love the unattractive, the needy, the despised, the weak, the elderly who are not cared for, the underprivileged, the immigrants, the imprisoned, the homeless, and the addicts. We are to love the least of these in our society. So this is no ordinary love. It sounds impossible. And this kind of love cannot be faked. People can tell right away. And in order to love others with God's agape love, we need to receive God's love again and again. In fact, we need to be filled with agape every day because it leaks. It leaks. We have to receive again and again. Our souls need to be happy by God's love in order to give love and serve others. So this is the last part of the message. How can we be filled with God's agape? First, we need to preach the good news to ourselves. Where do we see and where do we experience God's love? It is in the message of the gospel, the message of the good news. It is in the event of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If we doubt God's love for us, we have to look at what God did for us on the cross, where his love was demonstrated. The more we meditate on the gospel, the more we will see how deep, how wide, how high God's love is. When we see the great cause of God's love, it will motivate and empower us to love the unlovable, to love the least among us. Second, we need to spend time with God in the meditation of the word and prayer. Through word and prayer, God can confront and convict us of our sin. But at the same time, God always gives us the assurance of his love, of his forgiveness, of his faithfulness and goodness. The voice of God we hear through the word is usually the voice of his love. In our time with God, we can feel God's delight in us. We can rest in God's embrace. We can hear God singing over us with joy. And we can at times feel God's passionate love for his people. So right now, who is that one person you are having a real hard time loving? You know, people, I think everybody is difficult to love, everybody. It may be your boss, it may be your annoying neighbor, it may be even your spouse or your teenage son or teenage daughter. Ask God to fill you with God's agape love every day. Pray for it daily. And this week, pray every day for that person to be blessed by God. And if there's an opportunity, maybe you can do something small, something nice for that person. Just to practice God's agape love. A truly mature Christian is the one who can love all kinds of people with God's unconditional love. And that's who God wants us to be. Let's pray. Let's pray. Let's just think of that one person in our life whom we are having a hard time to love. And let's pray that God would fill us with his love so that we would be able to show God's agape love for that person. This time of Advent, remind us of why you came. To die as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. You came to demonstrate, to prove your unconditional love for us. Lord, help us to be filled with your agape love, and help us to love the people next to us, love the people who are least among us, so that you would be glorified, and that you would spread your love to all nations. In your son's name we pray. Amen.